You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Praying Like Jesus. In this series, we learn from the greatest practitioner of prayer in history, Jesus. To do this, we look at John 17, his longest recorded prayer in Scripture, so that we can learn to pray like Jesus. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be John chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. We're again going to be working through John 17 over, it's going to be a 5-week span of time. And this is the second teaching, John chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to be using the New International Version this morning. I encourage you to follow along on the screen and in your Bibles. John 17, beginning at verse 1, hear now the words of our living Lord. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. If I were to ask you, what do you most deeply desire? Or a related question, if I were to ask you, if you could change one or two things, what would those things be? Especially if you could change one or two things about yourself. A seminar speaker named Mona Moon had done a large amount of research on this question, and in her research, what she found was people want, and this is her quote, professional and personal success, happiness, praise, recognition, respect, beauty, health, wealth, influence over other people and events, to conserve time, energy, and money, and to avoid embarrassment and pain. Nothing else. That's all they wanted. I did want to let you know, as we're doing this today for just a short period of time, if you go to the library after the meeting for $19.95, we will offer all of that to you. You can get all of that right back over here after the meeting. Obviously, if you listen to that list of things that she had there, all of those are very me-centered. It's very narcissistic. Everything is about me. What I want, what people think about me, that I am comfortable enjoying things, that everything goes well for me. Following on from that, James Patterson, the author, and Peter Kim, a researcher, did a bunch of research and wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth, What People Really Believe About Everything That Really Matters. This was back in 1991, but I don't think things have changed much since then. And the major thing they found in their research was, what would we change about ourselves if we could? If we could change anything about ourselves, what do we think needs to be changed? And the answer was, how would they change themselves if they really could? How might they fulfill their potential as humans? And what Americans said, they would be thin and they would be rich. Greed is okay, most Americans are saying, so long as it's not fattening. People across the country showed much less interest in changing their inner selves, including their intelligence or personality, than they did in changing their outward appearance. Now, I ask you, are those really worthy concerns for human beings? A long time ago, the Greek philosopher said, the unexamined life is not worth living. But it appears what we examine as a culture is whether I'm fat or thin, whether I'm popular or unpopular. Very external things that are about me. And these are the things that dominate our lives. And friends, if they dominate my life, if that's what I really think on the inside, then what's going to dominate my prayer life? those exact same concerns. Me. What's going to come out in prayer is what is in my heart. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And of course, most of us probably would feel kind of silly praying such prayers. Lord, make me thin and make me popular. And as a result, our prayer life just simply dies away because those concerns we recognize are not what should dominate our prayers. Now, I bring this up because as we are here with Jesus, entering into one of the most momentous times in human history, as he is in the shadow of the cross in John 17, what dominates Jesus's thoughts? What's on his mind? What is he concerned about at that moment? I'll go ahead and give you a clue. It's not that he would be thin and popular. That's not what's on Jesus's heart at that moment. Let's take a look at what dominates his prayer. And very simply, Jesus has a prime concern throughout this entire prayer. There are many things he prays. This is the longest prayer we have of his recorded in Scripture, but he has a very central concern, and that concern is that God be glorified. And he makes this very clear to us several ways. First, notice Jesus's first request in John 17:1 is that God would be glorified. We read that Jesus looks to heaven and prays, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now you might say, isn't Jesus being narcissistic? He's praying that he would be glorified. And that's true, but we're going to see throughout the prayer, he's praying that as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, he would receive the glory that is due him. This is a very Trinitarian prayer that Jesus is offering here. And so he's asking to be glorified as the Son of God. But more than that, notice he says, glorify your Son that. Here's the reason I'm asking you to do this, Lord, so that you might be glorified, Father. I want, Father, you to bring glory to me because that would bring glory back to you. And so the ultimate concern there in verse 1 is glory to the Father. Not even glory himself. The glorification for Jesus is a means for glorification for God. And so Jesus utters that prayer. But notice this concern runs throughout the whole prayer. There are a number of topics we're going to look at over the coming weeks, but only one of them is found in every section of the prayer, and that is that God would be glorified. Notice again here in verse 1, you can see in verses 1, 4, 5, 4 and 5, and 10 and 24. We're going to just glance throughout the prayer. Here's what Jesus says in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth, he says in verse 4, by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Notice how often this word glory is appearing here. And notice when, again, this is a link back to verse 1, when Jesus says that I want the glory, notice it's glory I already had. It is glory I forsook to come here and accomplish the work you gave me to do. And when I accomplished that work, it brought glory to you. And so now I'm asking you to let me receive again the glory that was rightfully mine, the glory that was mine before the world began. In verse 10, he says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. He's here speaking of the disciples. And so the outcome of the disciples' faith and their works is that it has brought glory to Jesus. And then in verses 24, and down in verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And so Jesus is saying, what I'm looking forward to is the day the disciples are there and they see things as they really are. They see the glory you have, the glory you have shared with me, the glory and the love we have with one another, and they are brought into that circle, as it were. That's the future. So notice, beginning of the prayer, middle of the prayer, end of the prayer, Jesus' concern is the same all over. It is the glory of God that dominates his prayer. And again, I might point out, so this is central. The Jesus, what is on his mind as he is facing the cross, as he's in the shadow of the cross, is the glory of God. One other way that we know that this is what is central is the word glory or glorify occurs 8 times in this prayer. 8 times Jesus brings up the topic of glory or being glorified. It is really, because he begins with this, that's the keynote of the prayer. One commentator said, that's the whole prayer. Basically, everything else on it is just commentary. Everything else is pointing out how God will receive glory. But the central facet of Jesus's prayer is outward focused, looking that God would be glorified. Now, I ask you, how different is that than the concerns of the Americans that were laid out in the surveys that I started by talking about? How different is it to be praying for God to be glorified as opposed to being worried about whether I'm thin enough, whether I look good enough, whether I'm popular enough on the outside? All of these, let's be blunt, extremely shallow things that tend to dominate the thought and life and ideas of most Americans. And the reality is those concerns that were revealed in those surveys, again, they're highly narcissistic. If you remember the ancient Greek myth of Narcissus, that's the person who so loved looking at his own reflection in the pool, he couldn't move away from the water because all he wanted to do with his entire life was just stare at his own lovely reflection in the pool. Friends, if there's ever been a narcissistic age, if there's ever been a narcissistic culture, you live in it now. The Greeks obviously realized it was there and dealt with it because they wouldn't have written the myth otherwise. They would be horrified to see the way our culture loves to just stare at our own beautiful reflection, because that's what matters. And if my reflection is not gorgeous enough, then I need to get sucked and tucked and nipped and everything else done to make me look that way. We are narcissism defined. And the reason this is important is, please hear this, narcissism kills prayer. You cannot be a narcissist and pray. It does not work. Narcissism kills prayer, but a desire that God be glorified fuels prayer. Most of us, as I said, recognize some little warning bell goes off when I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm saying, oh God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Make me the center of the universe. Some little voice goes off in most of our heads and says, something doesn't seem quite right about that. So what we do then is we simply don't pray, because you are going to pray in line with your deepest desires. And so am I. This is one of the reasons we find prayer so challenging. You know the old saying, prayer changes things? It really, really does. And what's the first thing prayer changes? Me. And that I don't like. Because the more narcissistic I am, the more I like me. And I don't think I need to be changed. And I don't mind if there's some change. I would like God to change and to become like me. But Jesus's prayer here is pointing out something radically different. This is in line, if you think about it, you know, the catechism, the most famous catechism question ever written probably is Westminster Shorter Catechism 1, and we based our own catechism's first question on it, which is, why did God make humans? Why are we here? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we were made. You were not made for all those concerns that are there in those surveys. That's what's so sad when human beings are asked, what is it that you would really change about yourself? And we pick such temporal, shallow things with no thought or recognition of, why was I really made? And what would help me achieve the potential for which I was made? And you were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so was I. And that is what drives Jesus's prayer. Now, we should ask ourselves a question at this point. When Jesus is praying for God to be glorified, what does he mean by the glory of God? How do we understand the phrase the glory of God? Is he saying, Father, you just don't have enough glory, and so I'm praying that you'd get a little bit more glory, Lord. That there's something lacking in your being, and I'm praying you would somehow get that. Well, Obviously, that's not what Jesus is driving at. He's not asking for God to get more glory in his being, because God is fully glorious in his being and has always been fully as glorious in his being and could not be any more glorious in his being. And Jesus actually points this out in his prayer. Notice in verse 5, one of the verses we're looking at today, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Okay, remember, this is before creation, before anything exists, before there's matter, before there's angels, before there's anybody there other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, here's what's there. You and I had glory together with one another, because that's the nature of God. God, in his being, is, in essence, glory. Glory is a definition of who God is. And so Jesus's prayer is not that God would get some glory, that he would bring something into his being that he does not already possess. What he is really praying is that people would recognize God's glory and that people would revel in God's glory, that they would, in the words of the catechism, not only glorify God, but enjoy glorifying God, that in seeing the glory of God, that would be pleasing to the people. Notice he tells us in verses 22 and 24 in Jesus's prayer, he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me. I've spread that glory to the disciples." And he says, "that they may be one as we are one." And in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." And so what Jesus is praying here, notice, is I'm sharing this glory with the disciples, and what I'm really asking for them is that they would see the glory that you have, that they would see the glory that you have already shared with me. That glory is yours, that glory is mine, but they don't always see that. And so my prayer is that they would see the glory of God, and also notice Jesus says, I'm sharing that glory with them. God is glorified when we see that he is glorious and when we receive that into ourselves. John Piper, a pastor and theologian, has put it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God does not get any more glory in his being, but he is more glorified in you and me when something in us looks at him and says, "You are awesome. You are amazing. You are glorious. And in fact, you are all I need. Having you, there is nothing else I could possibly need." Piper says that's when God is most glorified in us. When you are recognizing, seeing, savoring, enjoying the glory of God. And so Jesus continues on and he explains how that works, because this is not some sort of amorphous prayer that has no form to it, no content to it. Jesus describes in the prayer what it means for God to be glorified. It's not God receiving glory that was not in his being, but people recognizing it and embracing it and enjoying it. And Jesus says this happens through several things. He notes that God is glorified when people know him, when they see, recognize, and respond to God. Notice in verses 1-3 here at the beginning of the prayer, this is specifically what Jesus prays. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For," this is why, "you're going to get, I want to be glorified with the glory that was mine before the world began, so that you might be glorified. And this is the reason you've done what you've done. For you granted him," the Son, Jesus, "authority over all people so that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Glory is revealed when Jesus gives eternal life to someone. And eternal life is very simply knowing God. Eternal life is not existing forever. You can exist forever in a state of utter destruction. You can exist forever under curse. Eternal life is not just the duration of life, it's real life, which means you know God, you know why you were made. Glory and life, he tells us in verse 3, come from knowing God. That's where glory is found. That's where life is found. And that is Jesus's concerns. And notice very specifically here, because he's driving this home, glory to God comes from knowing God. And there is only one way to know God. It's knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is only one God. He is the true God. And the only way to know him is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So when people turn to Buddha or people think nice little things and say God's out there and, you know, the big guy up in the sky, believes, there's no glory to God in that. Glory to God is when I recognize there is one God, the maker of all things, and there is only one way he is revealed and one way he is known, Jesus Christ. God says, that brings glory to me. Everything else is just utter silliness. Everything else is missing the point. And in fact, to claim that one can know God apart from Jesus Christ is degrading God, not glorifying God. It is trying to rob from God the glory that is his. And God will not allow that to happen. And so it is very specific. And notice the same concern is seen at the end of the prayer. We'll kind of jump forward because this is a dominant theme throughout the prayer. In verses 22 to 26, we read this. I have given them, the disciples, the ones you gave me, the ones who believe in me, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me and I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Notice throughout this whole section how much Jesus keeps mixing glory and knowledge. I've got glory from you, and they know I've got that glory, and I'm sharing that glory with them, and here's how that works out. They know you, and they know me, and I'm dwelling in them, and they are in me, and there is a unity between them. Jesus says that's what glory looks like, and notice throughout, it's not just an intellectual knowledge. Notice all the times I've got in green up there where it says, you have loved them, even as you have loved me, and that you loved me before the creation of the world, and that I want to make you known in order that the love you have in me may be in them. Because this is not an intellectual grasping that, well, God is really big and glorious. No, there is a love. There is a savoring. There is a saying, this is what is ultimate reality. God is awesome. And when I see that, I don't cringe from that. I love that. I am drawn to that. I desire that more than I desire anything else. Jesus says, that's what glory to God looks like. God is glorified when people know him. God is glorified when people love him. God is most glorified in us when we're satisfied in him. And again, notice very carefully in that famous catechism question, it's not just why did God make humans or what's the chief end of man? To glorify God, period. It's to glorify God and what? Enjoy him. Because you cannot glorify God if you don't enjoy God. His very being is enjoyable. And there is no way to give glory to God apart from enjoying him, apart from savoring him, apart from recognizing who he is and that he is all that we need. And so the first thing is God is glorified when people know him. Jesus also says God is glorified specifically through his servants. God's being is as glorious as it can be, but God's servants can allow people to know him and to recognize that glory that is there. Now we see this first off with Jesus again in his prayer. Jesus says in verses 1 and in 4, Father, the time has come, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. And in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth. So notice Jesus is saying that God, I as your servant, the servant of Yahweh, I'm asking you to glorify me so that I might give glory to you. And in verse 4, he says, this is in fact what I've done while I've been here on earth. I've brought glory to you. Now, of course, he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and so he can do that. But that does not mean you and I cannot also be involved in glorifying God. Notice how Jesus brings this out in the prayer in verse 10. He prays, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, through the disciples. The disciples are also bringing glory to Jesus, bringing glory to God. And this is because as we're looking at this prayer and we're talking about praying like Jesus, you and I are called to be like him. You're never going to be deity. I'm never going to be deity. But our character, our desires, our goals ought to be like his. If you want to be like Jesus, here's a way you do that. Your desires, your goal, the way you answer that survey question is, I want to see God glorified. That's what I want. What do you want changed in yourself? I want what changed in me so that I love God more, desire God more, and am more effective in spreading that knowledge to other people. And whether I'm fat or thin, intelligent or not, popular or not, really doesn't matter. Only as those things serve the purpose of God. And you'll be one of 9 people out of a million that respond that way to that survey question. But you'll be among the people that God looks and says, that's someone who is like Jesus. Because that is how Jesus would answer that question. God can be glorified through you and me. Not because we're glorious, but because we can be part of other people coming to know him. We can be part of simply telling other people. It's kind of like, you know, if you were a tour guide at the Grand Canyon, you don't make the Grand Canyon awesome and amazing. You just tell other people, isn't that amazing? Look at that. Take a look at that. And you might point things out about it, but you're not doing anything to make the Grand Canyon amazing. You didn't have anything to do with it. You just have the privilege of telling other people about it. You don't make God glorious, and nor do I, but we can tell other people how glorious he is. And Jesus says when you do that, you're bringing glory to God. And the last area that Jesus points out here is God is glorified when we receive, believe, and obey his word. God's glorified when he's known for who he is. He's glorified through his servants, and he is glorified specifically through those servants when we receive, believe, and obey his word. Notice in verses 6-8, at the end of the part of the prayer we're looking at today, he says, I have revealed those you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you have sent me. Notice what Jesus is saying is, when I came, you gave me the word. And I spoke the word to them, and what did the disciples do? They believed it, they received it, and they obeyed it. That's how it's known that they are discipled. And in fact, notice this section of prayer that ends in verse 8. Verse 10 is what I showed you earlier where Jesus says, you gave them to me and they have brought me glory. This is how they brought Jesus glory, because they believed him. They received his word and they obeyed his word. Falteringly, yes. Imperfectly, yes. But they believed. Something in them in a world. Remember, this is the night before Jesus was betrayed. One of the 12 is off right now for 30 pieces of silver selling the Son of God. The other 11, yes, they're going to abandon. They're going to flee. But something in them says, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you believe, when you receive, when you obey, that brings glory to God. Friends, you can't make God glorious, nor can I. I can't make God more powerful than, as Marty said during worship, that he spread this entire universe that is all of these light years across, that is just beyond our comprehension how large it is and how awesome it is, and we're still finding things about it. I can't even fathom that God did that. But despite that fact, God says, you can bring me glory. Hear my word. Receive my word. Believe my word. Obey my word. Tell other people how awesome and glorious I am. Spread that to other people. That brings glory to me as they know me. As you do that, are some of them going to look and say, oh, you're so thin, you're popular? No. In fact, what they might say, you're a whack job, get out of my face. Okay. Do I need to remind you they crucified Jesus at the end? That's how popular he was. Need I remind you that the week he came in, the week before, how did Jerusalem receive him? Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. And the next week, what are the same people crying? This world is fickle. Don't give 2 seconds thought to whether you're popular with the world or not. On the day God snatches you from the dust and you stand in front of him, you're not going to care what anybody else thinks, nor will I. The only thing will matter, the only thing on that day is, Lord, I'm covered by Christ. I believe, I receive, and by your grace and power, I try to obey. That's the only thing will matter on that day. Now let's talk about how do we apply this? Now, again, as I'm asking this question, I want to remind you, the reason I bring this up, because you might say, I thought this was a series on prayer. And it is. But this is the hardest part about prayer. When I pray, I swear sometimes I learn more about myself than I do about God. And it's not always pleasant. And so we are challenged. Jesus here is praying out of who he is. And there's a challenge for you and me. Who am I? What is my focus? Is my focus the glory of God, or is it my own glory? Which thing drives me? I again remind you, you don't have to try to become narcissistic. I have a book on my shelf that refers to our current culture and generation as Generation Me. That's what we are. We are narcissism defined. The dictionary can make it very simply today. Just say, open your eyes and look around. That's narcissism, what you're looking at. To not be narcissistic is going to require a work of the Spirit of God in your life and mine, because your default position is narcissism from the fall. And then on top of that, the whole culture is molding you to be narcissistic and me to be narcissistic. Jesus' prayer cuts through all of that and says, no. At the moment I'm dying, the focus is not on me. The focus is that God would be glorified. And we know from the other Gospels, of course, they summarize Jesus' prayer by saying, Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. Whatever you want, Father, that is what I want. That's what is in Jesus. That's what is in his prayer. So the question for you and me is very simply, is my chief desire to glorify God? Now, there are questions that help me determine that, because again, Jesus doesn't leave it there as a, well, sure, I want to glorify God. Because I can say that, and then all of my actions belie what I just said. First question is here to tell you, if you have not received Jesus Christ, if you have not embraced him and are not actively believing that he is your only hope of salvation, then you have no desire to glorify God whatsoever. You are utterly narcissistic. The only way, the entrance to the pathway to glorifying God is receiving Jesus Christ. The entrance, the beginning, the first step of glorifying God is saying, I am worthy of wrath because I have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God every day in word, in thought, in deed, in attitude, and in action. But Jesus Christ, after he uttered these words in this prayer, went to the cross and bore the wrath of God in my place. I accept that. I embrace that. And in an age that tells me, oh, that goes against your self-esteem. No, it does not go against my self-esteem to say I deserve the wrath of God. That's called truth. That's called recognizing reality. So, if you have not embraced Jesus Christ, you have no desire to glorify God. None. No matter what else you might say, don't deceive yourself. And I urge you, if you have not received Jesus Christ, to embrace him. And again, notice in what we're talking about in the text here, how Jesus mixes love and all that. It's not that you intellectually understand who Jesus is and what he did, and you intellectually understand the facts of the gospel. Has that produced in you a savoring of Jesus Christ? That you enjoy him, that you desire him? If it is not, I urge you, look to him today and cry out to him today. For most of us, if we have done that, how do I determine if I'm continuing down the path of glorifying God or if I keep jumping off to a narcissistic path? A couple of simple questions. What do I think about and want the most? You wake up in the morning, you're laying in bed for 15 or 20 minutes, and your mind's free to wander. Where does your mind wander? Does it wander to how God might be glorified in and through you today? Or does it wander to something else? And particularly, does it keep wandering back to the same thing day after day after day? If it does, friends, that's what you desire. You got free brain cycles and they keep running back to the same thing. That's what you want. And that's what I want. How about, what do I spend most of my time in prayer for? Does my prayer sound like Jesus's? Father, be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would be known. Or does my prayer sound like a long shopping list? Father, I've only got 2 minutes, so put your listening ears on because I got a long list to get through. Which of those describes your prayer life? Because I'll tell you, if it's the second, again, prayer's not particularly interesting. I mean, because half those things I could kind of go out and do on my own anyway. That will not sustain you in prayer. Glorifying God will. What does my prayer life sound like? Where do I spend and invest my money? What does that go for? Because Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is. So he's given us a litmus test. Where am I invested monetarily? Notice we're talking thoughts, prayer, money, and last thing is time. Where do I spend and invest my time? Those things will answer the question. So I encourage you to think through that and ask yourself, if you really want to say, what is my chief desire? Say, what do I think about? What do I pray for? What do I spend my money on? And what do I spend my time on? That will tell you what is central to you. What you, if you were really honest, would answer the questions with. How would Jesus answer those questions? The glory of God. That's what I think about. The glory of God is where I'm invested with my time, with, he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head, but what little he had was invested in God the Father. And his prayer, as we're seeing, is about the glory of God. Now, I want to point out, if your desire is not for God, if you ask those questions and say, ooh, I don't like the way that came out. This is not to guilt you. Preaching sermons to make you feel guilty is very easy. I don't have to prepare to do those. Okay, that's not the point. The point is, at that time, then what do? Then the first thing is I go to God and I say, you know what? My desires are not where my desires need to be, Lord. I did a little inventory here, not a pretty picture. And so I'm asking you, the first thing, God, is you need to change me that I can with integrity say, Father, my chief desire is for you to be glorified. Father, I'm asking you to change you. Lord, let me see and savor Jesus and your glory. If you don't see and savor Jesus and his glory, then begin by asking God, day after day and say, Lord, today I want to see and savor your glory more. Today I want my life to be more about your glory than it was yesterday. And start there. And then the next thing is begin to pray that others would do the same. Pray for your Christian friends that they would see and savor the glory of God. Pray for those who you know that are not believers, that their eyes would be open to the gospel and that they would start to see and savor the glory of God. That's where you begin. If you do the inventory and I say, not really so much about the glory of God, then begin to ask God to make you about that. That again, friends, is where prayer is so difficult. Prayer is this conversation. We've been saying this over and over and over this year. Prayer is about me in conversation with God. And sometimes in that conversation, I discover things about myself. Quite often, I discover things about myself. And then I start saying, God, I need you to change that. I need you to shape that so that I'm like Jesus. And I encourage you to do so. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to come and we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. There are many things we can focus on in communion. But today, I want to focus on seeing and savoring Jesus. This is not a narcissistic table. This is a table that says, turn your eyes off yourself and turn your eyes onto Jesus. This is a table where I come and I turn from my dead works and I say, I can't contribute to my own salvation. I turn away from those. That's what faith is. It's ceasing to look at me and starting to look at him. And so we turn from dead works and we turn to Jesus Christ. And it also, at this table, we turn from seeking fulfillment anywhere other than Jesus. At this table, we are called to see and to savor Jesus Christ. And I'm going to, today, as we come to the elements, I'm going to be reading from an old hymn that Bernard of Clairvaux wrote. And I want you to hear this and I'll repeat it as we do it, but I want you to ask God today, wherever you're at in that inventory, Jesus, I want this to be my prayer. Jesus, I want this to be able to roll off of my lips with integrity. If it's not there, ask God to shape your heart to make it there. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee wherever our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. O Jesus, ever with us stay, make all our moments calm and bright. Chase the dark night of sin away and shed over the world thy holy light. The center of his prayer is wherever else we have in life, you drink from it, you eat from it all week long. And it does not satisfy, friends. I invite you today to the table that satisfies. Come, eat, and drink from Jesus Christ. Come, receive the grace of God, and let that fill your soul, because nothing else can. I remind you, you don't have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. What I explained, that first step, you understand your sin. You know Jesus is your only hope of salvation. You know only his broken body and shed blood can save you. If you believe that, you are welcome to participate at this table today. If not, then you should pass it by, because this table is a statement that I believe Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and how glorious you are. And Father, for the truth that Jesus gives us, that we were made to glorify and enjoy you. And apart from that, Father, everything is restlessness. Everything leaves us unfulfilled. But Father, in you, we can find rest and fulfillment for our souls. Holy Spirit, meet us at this table that we might feast upon the living bread, Jesus Christ, that we might drink from his fountain and be filled and be satisfied. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers can come forward. We're going to go ahead and give out the elements. I encourage you to receive them and hold on to them. And the sole focus this morning I want to urge you to think about is, Father, is my deepest desire to feast upon Jesus Christ? Do I see and savor him above all things? If it is, give thanks to him. If it is not, then ask him by his Holy Spirit to shape your heart to see and savor him the way he should be seen and savored. Father, this morning, as we come to this, your table, we begin with the confession that you are the source, the fount of all life. You are the light of men. Father, nothing else could possibly take your place. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Father, we confess this morning that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of men. He is the way and the truth and the life. And Father, we are grateful for that. We confess and profess with our mouths this morning that you are all glorious in your being. Lord, when we cry out for you to be glorified in the earth, it's not that we could add anything to who you are. Father, we just want to, in ourselves, recognize that and see that. And so, Father, as we profess and confess with our lips that you are the all-glorious God, Holy Spirit, we ask that here at this sacrament today, at this table, you would open our eyes to see that we would feast upon the living bread. And Holy Spirit, that we, as we began the meeting, that our eyes would be open. We cry out that you would open our eyes, that we would see and know and understand better who God is. That we would see you for who you are, O Lord, and that would lure our affections away from everything else. Father, you are the source of life and joy and peace. We confess this at your table this morning, and in taking this bread, Lord, that is our confession. Jesus is the true and living bread, the source of all joy. Take and eat. And Jesus, we hold this cup, the cup that represents your blood, and we recognize your blood was shed because despite the profession we just made that God is the true source of all joy, Lord, we and our whole race have sought joy in all kinds of other places. Father, we have tried to find it in entertainment. We have tried to find it in sex. We have tried to find it in money and possessions and popularity. We have tried to find it in power. We have tried to find it, in short, in making ourselves God. And Father, from the best that we could do, we turn away unfulfilled. We turn away empty. And yet, Jesus has come and not only lived for us, but died for us. Father, oh, the depth of your mercy that we who would spurn the glorious God, we who would spurn the fountain of all living water and try and drink from our own pitiful little wells that we make, that you would forgive us, that you would call us, that you would embrace us in Jesus Christ. Father, we can't even wrap our minds around that. But Lord, this morning, we glorify you by believing your word that in Christ we are forgiven. This morning, we glorify you by receiving the grace and mercy that are offered to us. And Father, this morning, we glorify you by obeying your word. We repent of our sin. We turn from those things and we look to you, O Jesus, and say, you are the only true food. You are the only true drink. Draw us back to you. Father, we thank you that by the blood of Christ, we are your people. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, we who have run and desired other things can have a hunger instilled in us for the one true God. Holy Spirit, meet us, and as we drink this cup of the covenant, draw us back to the Father again. We ask in Jesus' name. Take and drink. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, all the work that your Holy Spirit has done in the singing, in the prayers, in the fellowship, in the teaching of your word, in coming to your table, Father, I pray that you would seal these things to our hearts. And Father, I pray that this day and tomorrow and throughout this week, we would see and savor your glory. Father, as we said earlier, Lord, it's not hard to see. It's all around us. Father, give us eyes to see. Father, give us taste buds that would long for you and your glory. Father, give us hearts that don't wander for anything else, but that are fixed steadfast. Give us minds that tomorrow when we wake, we would think about you and how glorious you are and how we might glorify you this day. Holy Spirit, seal these things to our heart and do them, we ask in Jesus' name, for the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to close with really kind of a doxology today, and I'll turn it into a benediction. I encourage you to receive God's word and to go forth in the blessing of Jesus. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Go forth in the blessing of God and glorify God this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.